This is Silver Star Bible School, the year 2008. This is class number 6, session number 2. Our brother Bernard Burt is leading us in our consideration. The overall theme for the school, the weightier matters of the law. This 6th class is entitled, Thou Son of David, Have Mercy Upon Us. We call upon our brother Bernard to come forward.
My beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word mercy comes very rarely from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, although there are a number of occurrences of it in the Gospels. And remarkably, or perhaps not remarkably, the only passages where Jesus actually talks about mercy are in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of the King. Now the King whom Matthew describes is the Son of David. That's how the Gospel starts. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now on any reckoning, Abraham is a more significant character in Scripture than David. But Matthew puts David before Abraham. And if we inquire of Matthew, who is David? Matthew says, verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat... And they're all kings. But only of David is it said, the king. And the phrase, the son of David, occurs 10 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 3 times in the Gospel of Luke, sorry, 3 times in the Gospel of Mark, 3 times in the Gospel of Luke, and never in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the King, who rules with royal majesty and tender mercy. And that's the characteristic of the one whom Matthew presents to us. So in Matthew chapter 5, we read the word blessed 8 times. And if you can keep a finger in Matthew 5 and turn to Romans chapter 4, we find here the Apostle Paul uses the same Greek word. The word makarios, a Strong's number is 3107. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, he quotes from the psalm that we looked at yesterday, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that's the Spirit's translation of Psalm 32, verse 1. And it uses the same word as the Lord used in Matthew 5. So immediately, these 8 blessings that we have in Matthew chapter 5 are linked to David. Now, Brother Jim, in his first class this week, linked them and contrasted them with the 8 woes in Matthew 23, and rightly so. But what we want to do now is link them back into the Old Testament. So in verse 5 of Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is a quotation from Psalm 37 and verse 11. Blessed are the merciful also links us back to Psalm 37 at verse 26. And blessed are the pure in heart goes back very clearly to Psalm 24 verses 4 and 5, where the pure in heart are blessed by God. Therefore, Jesus, as he pronounced these 8 blessings, is repeatedly saying to us, look at David, look at David. Which is why we spent yesterday's class doing exactly that. Jesus is not only saying, look at David, he's saying, be like him in your ways. And if we have the time, we could go back into the life of David, not when he was in prosperity on the throne, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, but when he was a fugitive from Saul, hunted like a wild animal, in fear of his life. And he is living out these eight characteristics of Matthew chapter 5. So Jesus isn't saying to us, be poor in spirit, mourn, be meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, be merciful, be pure in heart, be a peacemaker when life's easy. He's saying, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, exhibit all these other qualities. Because David did. And sometimes we look at our Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, he was the Son of God. You know, as Brother Jim has said, he was in daily communication with his Father. I can't attain to that standard. But David was a man of like passions to ourselves. He was persecuted in a way that we will probably never be. But he exhibited all of these characteristics. Now we looked at Jesus' use of the word mercy in class 4 when he quoted twice from Hosea chapter 6 verse 6. I want to move on now to his final use of it in Matthew's Gospel. And it's in our theme verse, Matthew 23 and verse 23. And here in Matthew 23, Jesus draws a picture of the Pharisee, bent over his laboratory balance, weighing out the seeds from his herb garden, and neglecting the weightier matters, judgment, mercy, and faith. But where does this idea of herb growing come from? Keep your finger in Matthew, please, and turn back with me to the first book of Kings and chapter 21. Here we're in the time of wicked, evil King Ahab. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it, because I want a vineyard next to my palace, and yours is beautiful and fruitful. No, he didn't. Ahab said, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. Ahab wanted to rip out all those fruitful vines that Naboth's family for generations had nurtured and pruned and cultivated, and make a garden of herbs. And Naboth refused to do this. The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And because of that, Naboth and his sons, if you read the record carefully, were stoned to death. Here was a king and a queen who did not know the meaning of mercy and slew the rightful owner of the vineyard. That's got echoes in the New Testament, hasn't it? But where did Ahab get the idea from? We've got to go back further. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10. God is bringing Israel out of Egypt into a land, at the end of verse 9, that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 11, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence she came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. And that phrase in Deuteronomy 11 verse 10 is the only other occurrence in the Old Testament, apart from 1 Kings 21, of the phrase, the garden of herbs. That's where Ahab got it from. It was an Egyptian model. He wanted to go back to the things of Egypt. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had shown no mercy on the children of Israel. He made them serve with rigor and make bricks without straw. And Ahab was in the same mold. He had no mercy on the family of Ahab. He wanted the vineyard of Naboth, Remember those seven abominations which we looked at in the first class? The angry man, the taker, he wanted the vineyard of Naboth. So Naboth was stoned to death. Back into Matthew 23:23, ye have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Just keep your finger there and turn back to Matthew 19 and verse 27. Here's the same word. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? The Pharisees had forsaken judgment, mercy, and faith. But actually, that word occurs three times in verse 23 of Matthew 23. Our translators have made it a little difficult for us. The word omitted, the word leave, and the word undone in that verse are all the same Greek word. So Jesus is saying, you have forsaken the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to forsake the others. It's that Hebrew repetition. Don't stop tithing your herbs, but pay attention to judgment, mercy, and faith. Now we saw in our third class of this week the attitude of the Jewish rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's all summed up here in this chapter by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. This is the very antithesis of mercy. All through the scriptures, God is seeking men and women for his kingdom. They were closing the door. Our task is to help and encourage our brothers and sisters toward the kingdom. And we have to be merciful toward them, because we all have our shortcomings in order to do this. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretence make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. And we'll see in a few minutes the attitude of Jesus toward widows. We've seen in the law that we are not to take advantage of the weaker members of society. We are to help them. The Pharisees ignored this and profited by the widows. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They were continuing to create clones of themselves, men even worse than they were. You read the record in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, of the doings of Saul of Tarsus. When he got into the ecclesia, he wrought havoc, the record says. And the Greek word means he was like a wild animal let loose among the ecclesia. Twofold more, the child of hell than themselves. And yet God called him, as we shall see as we bring this class to a conclusion. So we need to be patterning our lives and attitudes on the godly and merciful individuals that we have considered, and taking very serious warning from the fleshly minds of these Pharisees and scribes. Let's move on now from the things that Jesus said to the things which he did. We've read from Micah 6, verse 8. It's not a matter of simply understanding the mercy of God. We've got to love mercy. We've got to practice it in our lives. We want to look at this in two ways. First of all, we want to look at the compassion of Jesus in the Gospels. If you turn back to Luke, or forward to Luke chapter 1, and verse 78. In the words of Zacharias. Zacharias in Luke 1 and verse 78 speaks about the tender mercy of our God. The margin says, the bowels of the mercy of our God. That word is elsewhere translated compassion. And it contrasts the attitude of the Pharisees. And occurrences in the Gospels of Jesus having compassion, four times in Matthew, four times in Mark, once in Luke, and never in John. There are three separate incidents recorded in Matthew where Jesus had compassion on multitudes. Turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. The context here in Matthew chapter 8 and 9 is an amazing series of miracles which Jesus performed early in his ministry. And the Pharisees countered this by saying that he was casting out demons by the prince of demons. Verse 36 of Matthew 9. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So what did he do? Well, he'd been going through the cities and the villages in verse 35, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But there were more cities and villages than he could visit in the time that he had. So, like Moses in the wilderness, he seems to have been overwhelmed by the magnitude of the task before him. Verse 37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Scrub the break, just go straight into chapter 10. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." That's almost the exact language of the end of verse 35. "And he sent them forth." Verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep." He had compassion on them, because they were a sheep having no shepherd. "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give." His compassion moved him to equip and to send forth his disciples to work in the harvest. When we leave this mountain, brothers and sisters, we are going to meet family and ecclesial situations that maybe we can't cope with alone. Take heed to the example of Jesus and seek to recruit others to help with the work. Remember what the Apostle Paul did with these young men who he gathered on his journeys and trained up and sent forth to go to places that he couldn't go and do work that he wasn't able to do. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 and verse 14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick." Context here is the death of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, whom he described as the greatest of all men born of women. The Gospel of Mark shows that this time they had no leisure, not even to eat. So they set off over the Sea of Galilee. That's Matthew 14, verse 13. "And the people outran them and were waiting on the shore." So when it says Jesus went forth, he went forth out of the boat, onto the shore on the other side, having tried to escape from the crowds, to have a little solitude, that he might meditate upon the meaning of the beheading of John, and even have a meal with his disciples. When he came out of that boat, there was a great multitude, and he had compassion on them, and healed their sick. He was the one in need of compassion. His cousin had just been beheaded. And that must have pointedly reminded him of the fate that lay before him. Mark says, they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Verse 15, and when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And there follows the feeding of the 5,000. After which the Gospels tell us, Jesus sent the disciples off in the boat. He sent the multitudes away because they were threatening to make him king. And he went up into the mountain to pray. And he prayed and prayed to his Father. And then as he looked down, he saw the disciples toiling and rowing. And he came down the mountain and walked across the sea to them. Got into the boat, got to the other side, and then began another busy day. He'd had no sleep. What had he said to his disciples? Come ye apart and rest a while. Not often Jesus says things like that, is it? What a day he had. Multitudes waiting for him. A day of teaching and healing. A night in prayer. Walking across the sea. He was a man. He felt tiredness and weariness. It took effort to walk across that sea. Into the boat. Onto the shore. Another day. Another multitude. More work to do. Has that ever been your experience, brothers and sisters? Trying to cope with some trauma among the business of life in the truth. And then suddenly the needs of others rise up before you. Great needs, which you have the power to attend to. How do you feel? Like say, look, just go away. Leave me alone. Try and get into Jesus' sandals here and in Mark chapter 6 and feel the compassion that he felt for sheep that don't have a shepherd. Matthew chapter 15 now, and verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. What's the context here? Well, it's a conflict with the Pharisees over the matter of korban and washing hands. And Jesus leaves them in verse 21 and goes north into Tyre and Sidon. And there he meets the woman of Canaan, at whom we shall look in a minute or two. Then he returns southeast, and in verse 29, the Revised Version says, he went up into the mountain and sat down there. Which mountain? The mountain on which Legion sat when he saw that boat coming across the sea, about to be overwhelmed by the storm. And then suddenly the storm disappeared, and Legion ran down that mountain to find out what manner of man it was that was in this boat. And Jesus commissioned Legion to go and preach in the cities of Decapolis, and Legion did that so effectively. That verse 30, great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. It's a wonderful picture, wonderful cameo of the king sitting in his throne in the mountain, and the people coming before him, bringing their sick, and he healed them. And the multitude, and they were mostly Gentiles, these people, Decapolis, 10 Greek cities. The multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Legion had done his work well. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days. Have nothing to eat. Did you notice the 3 days the first time we read that verse? Would you have stayed and listened with nothing to eat? know, we have our regular meals provided at Bible school. We are warmed and filled. It's very comfortable. These people went out into the wilderness and sat, they were Gentiles, and sat and listened to the Lord Jesus Christ preaching and watched him healing for 3 days. Nothing to eat. See, Jesus' compassion was not limited to Jews. It was extended to all who would hear the word. So what's our compassion like? See, there are some brothers and sisters with whom we don't get on for various reasons. Some brothers and sisters whom we don't like even. Because we are flesh. Because they are flesh. And sometimes we rub each other up the wrong way. But if I can quote some words from a brother who spoke at our Bible school a few years ago, he said, "You may not like me, but you've got to love me." We need to learn these lessons of Jesus' compassion on multitudes and translate them into our dealings with people. The other occurrences of Jesus' compassion that we want to consider are compassion on individuals. Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. Mark chapter 1, verse 39. Jesus preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Matthew says the leper worshipped him. Mark says he kneeled. Luke says he fell on his face and besought him. I think there's a progression there of desperation almost. In this man desiring healing. Here was faith. A faith that was not seen in Israel in the days of Elisha. Only Naaman manifested it. And how did Jesus respond? Verse 41. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. What did that touch mean to that man? "Command the people of Israel, they put out of the camp every leper," said the Lord. Cut off from fellowship because of the sin disease that was in him. What can we do as individuals, as ecclesias, toward those who may be out of fellowship because of sin? If there is faith, if there is evidence of faith, if there is a desire to return to fellowship, can we have compassion? Can we reach out? Can we touch them? That incident is recorded in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. The next one is only in Luke. Luke chapter 7. Jesus has just healed the centurion's servant. "I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel." Verse 11. Luke 7, "Came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother." This record teaches us many lessons. Jesus is surrounded by a crowd and going about his business. And yet he is aware of what is going on in the wider circle. Sometimes we don't do that. Jesus had compassion on her. her. Literally, his bowels yearned upon her when he saw her grief. Because now she was alone. Her husband was dead. Her only son was dead. Do our bowels yearn upon our brothers and sisters when they are in great grief? Verse 14 says, he touched the bier, as he had touched the leper. See, Jesus wasn't concerned about defilement, he was concerned about need. And he stopped that procession of death. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he didn't only do that. Verse 15 says, he delivered him to his mother. He picked him up off the bier and gave him into the arms of his mother. Just like Elijah had done with the son of the widow Zarephath. He didn't need to do that. But he did it. There was no better way of assuaging her grief than to put her living son into her arms. How thoughtful are we when we see the needs of others? With all that in mind, let's go to Psalm 86, which is a prayer of David. Psalm 86, verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. David is pleading for the mercy of God. Verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name for evermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. Here are the words which we considered in the first two classes. Rachum and Chesed. It's a psalm of David. Can we not see the Spirit of Christ in the prophet? Jesus in Luke 7 is thinking forward to his own death. And the grief is Jesus in Luke 7 as he raised that child, thinking forward to his own death. And the grief of Mary at the cross. She was almost certainly a widow at this time. Was she in the crowd with him? Was this a sign to her that he would rise too? He is set forth in the scriptures as our example in all things. Are we seeking to emulate him in his compassion? As we leave this Bible school, let's think about our lives. As we go back to whatever we do, wherever we go. How could I show more mercy, more kindness, more compassion, while maintaining emeth, truth, in all things that I do? So that's the first aspect. Jesus showing compassion to others. Now let's turn back to the Gospels and look at those who asked him to be merciful to them. Only five of these miracles in the Gospels, and when we look at them we'll see there's a very clear pattern in the way in which Jesus dealt with those who asked for mercy. One is only recorded in Matthew, another is only recorded in Luke. The majority of them we shall find in Matthew's Gospel. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 first of all. This one is only recorded in Matthew. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, and said, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. He demanded faith. Believe ye that I am able to do this? And when they responded in the affirmative, and Jesus knew that their words were true because he could see into their hearts, then he healed them. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. This miracle is also recorded in Mark chapter 7, but the word mercy only occurs in Matthew. Matthew 15 and verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. This is the one we referred to earlier when Jesus went north to Tyre and Sidon. And cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. They were troubled. They couldn't cope with this situation. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she accepts that implied rebuke. And that implied separation between Jew and Gentile. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And if they were speaking in Hebrew, which I believe they were, she would have used the word emeth. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He put her to the test. First he ignored her. Then he put up a barrier. But her faith was strong enough to break through that. And that demonstration of great faith led to a manifestation of mercy and the healing of her daughter. Matthew 17 and verse 15. Verse 14, for the context, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And the other gospel records show how Jesus developed faith in the Father. All things are possible to him that believeth. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus healed him and had mercy. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that, saying, heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Healed on the basis of faith. And the final one, recorded only in Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. Have you ever thought how the priests felt when a leper came to them and said, Jesus has healed me? The law said the priest's got to go out to meet the leper, had to leave the temple and go out onto common ground to meet the leper and then bring him in. And you look sometime at the ritual that the law prescribed for the healing of the leper, for the cleansing of the healed leper. And the priest who officiated had to do more to that man in the cleansing of him and the anointing of him than was done when the high priest was consecrated. What a riveting lesson that must have been to the priests in the days of Jesus when he sent lepers to them whom he had healed. And as it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. As we saw in our first class, there is a very close relationship between the manifestation of faith and the exercise of mercy. There needs to be faith, whether it be in the one seeking mercy from us, or from the ecclesia, or us seeking God's mercy. Notice also the preponderance of the references in Matthew, the gospel of the king. That's one of the reasons why we looked at David in class 5. He was a king who ruled with mercy, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we desire to sit with him in his throne, we must learn to show mercy in our lives. Remember when we started in our first class, seems a very long time ago, doesn't it, on Sunday? We started with Cain and with Lamech in chapter 4 of Genesis. Men in whom was no mercy. That's what the flesh is like. That's what we are like naturally, apart from the influence of the Word of God and the example, the hupogrammos of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look now at the mercy of God towards Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 8. I made mention of this earlier. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the ecclesia which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Verse 3, As for Saul, he made havoc of the ecclesia, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Not only that, he says later in his own accounts of this event, that when the death sentence was considered, he gave his vote against them. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Acts 26 and verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Yet the mercy of God was extended even to this man. If we turn to the first letter that he wrote to Timothy in chapter 1, we find that he has two things to say about it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you've got problems with understanding the atonement, brethren and sisters, go through the New Testament and find the verses that tell us why God sent Jesus into the world. The first one is in Matthew chapter 1, where we read, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And here's another one. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And once we have got the scriptural understanding of why God sent Jesus into the world, our understanding of his saving work will be much clearer. But Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he has two things to say about it. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him toward life everlasting. It was a sin of ignorance. He didn't understand. Sorry, I've missed a couple of verses. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. It was a sin of ignorance. And the Lord treated the man who had sinned through ignorance very differently than the way it treated the man who had trespassed, who had done harm to the holy things or to his neighbour, as we saw in one of the previous classes. So it was a sin of ignorance. And for this cause I obtained mercy, verse 16, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And that's us, brethren and sisters. The Apostle Paul is presented to us in the Scriptures. He, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, is presented to us in the Scriptures as a type and a lesson for us. He's set forth as an example of what God can achieve through his mercy, lest any be discouraged. Have you ever looked at your life when you've committed some great wrong and are grieving over it and sorrowful and disconsolate and downcast and thought, I am not worthy of the mercy of God? Look at the life of this man. You are, if you respond in faith. And so his example, and the examples that we have seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, show us that if we will display the faith that we have seen in them, we will receive mercy and not judgment when he returns. I'd like to go now to the letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. That letter is divided into two parts, and the break or the hinge in this epistle is between chapters 11 and 12. In the first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul expounds the mercies of God. And then, in the remaining chapters, he gives us the exhortation which comes out of that. So let's look at the conclusion of his great argument in chapter 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That's the problem, as we saw earlier. The barrier between us and God, sin, transgression, and iniquity. And as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have ye now obtained mercy. That's Hosea, isn't it? That's one of Gomer's daughters. Through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counsellor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. And from this, the Apostle Paul, scrub the chapter break, derives one of the most fundamental exhortations in the Bible. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which he has expounded for 11 chapters, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because of the mercy of God bestowed upon us, whether we be Jew or Gentile, we should serve him. Our lives should be one continuous sacrifice of our wills to his will, manifesting his character and glorifying him in our lives day by day. Look at one of the other great exhortational passages in Paul's epistles. Colossians chapter 3. Put off the old man, he says, and put on the new. But how do we do it? Now I am convinced the scripture never leaves us in any doubt. It always tells us, when it tells us to do something, it tells us how to do it. Colossians 3 verse 12. Put on therefore. This is what we've got to put on. Put off the old, this is what we've got to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And of the things that we are to put on, mercy is the first. Why? Because this is where the declaration of the character of God started in Exodus 34 verse 6. Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful. And we saw in Cain and Lamech that this quality is not in the natural man. If we want to be like our God, we have to start by learning to be merciful men and women. Very similar teaching in James chapter 3. James contrasts earthly wisdom with the wisdom that is from above. James chapter 3 verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. See, the man or woman who manifests this wisdom which is from above is not just merciful, or merciful when it suits them. Such a person is full of mercy and good fruits. Our lives should be filled with thoughts and acts of mercy. It's not only in our human relationships that we should consider these things. Remember what we read about Joseph in prison? The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, when we might have thought that judgment and justice were what were required. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we all need the mercy of God. And we should rejoice, brothers and sisters, that the first aspect of the character of our God that was revealed at Sinai was mercy. And when we are revealed as kings and priests, it will not be because of any works of righteousness that we have done. It will be because in His mercy He saved us. Let us never forget that. Let us seek that mercy daily. Let us remember all those prayers and psalms for and about the mercy of God. We looked in our first class at the very first occurrence of mercy in the Bible. I want to close this class with the very last occurrence. It's in the letter of Jude and verse 21. And here is the final exhortation. Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, unto eternal life.